thank the men for making the decision to let me come out here, and for all of those who supported me in being up here. It is a privilege to be up here to give a lesson to the congregation, and I see it as one, and I've hoped that what I've prepared here is one enough to take up a good amount of time, and also will be pleasing and to the Lord, and helpful to those who want to learn more about Him and search His Word, that I have made a lesson that will be pleasing to in that way. I want to start by sharing what I gathered, and what sparked me wanting to do this was from my own understanding before I had come to know the Lord fully, looking for a way of doing things that I felt was close to the Bible and a good explanation of it. But and also, I did this for the men and some women that I work with at my work as a way to guide them to do things in a proper way in society, although some of society today doesn't teach these, if at all, anymore. But here's what I've written to start off with. Here's what I've gathered from a night of pondering great leadership. One should seek excellence, seek strength, and seek service of justice. One should seek right, unencumbered by bias or personal interest. The sword of justice should be tempered in humility and mercy, and should never bend to expediency. One should be unwavering in commitment to the people and ideas chosen to live by, and understand that compromise is not executed in loyalty. To swear to an oath to defend his lord, in the time of chivalry this would be the king, his family, and loyal friends. Often, one may have to choose the difficult path, making personal sacrifice in the service of precepts and people they value. Courage means taking the side of truth in all matters, rooting yourself in faith, leading to hope, which leads to love, and against the despair of human failing. Boast not of yourself, let others speak of your deeds, and be humble. Be generous so far as resources allow. If it is used in this way, it counters gluttony. Also make easier the path of mercy to discern. One should seek stature of character by holding to the virtues and duties listed here, realizing in the body ideals cannot be reached. The quality of striving towards them ennobles the spirit, growing from dust to the heavens. Nobility tends to influence others in offering a compelling example of what can be done in the service of rightness. Seek this not for personal gain, but because it is right. Infuse, engulf, and submerge every aspect of your life into this life. If even the smallest measure is reached, you will be remembered for your quality and virtue. Now, we can see that, I was able to see through a lot of what I've read that a lot of those principles that they talked about and that I've gathered through reading different things applies to Christian behavior and should be a part of Christian behavior. And recently, Tim has been talking a lot about morality, most recently morality in clothing, which was great. I don't know if he did it on purpose or not, but it was great for this because it fits very well into what I'm talking about. Or I fit very well into what he's talking about, whatever you want to look at it. And he pointed out one of the basic things is that as Christians we should take our morality from the Bible and not from the world and what they say. And as I said before, when I was searching for this, I was searching at that time for my answers to the questions I had about being a Christian and so forth. And this started me on the path, but it definitely didn't end it. It ended with my baptism, and it has continued in the teachings that I've learned here. And my point for doing this is to guide my mind, as I said before, and the congregation's mind with the precepts taken from the scriptures, which give to morality, and to make a comparison to what I've read for you here, and apply it to the scriptures to show how well it fits in most, if in most of the categories that I'm going to talk about. My first point is to seek excellence and to seek strength. Now, in the passage I'm going to read to you, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 7. And I'll begin with verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promise, so that by them you may become partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in the faith, supplying moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I didn't finish verse 9 for a reason, and I will in a moment. But the first thing that I'd like to point out is Peter starts out with, before the moral excellence, he says to apply all diligence to faith. And what I read above, to seek excellence and to seek strength, to seek, you know, if we're saying we're seeking something, it's not the same as if, you know, we lose something around the house and we're not generally concerned about it, we just would like to find it. And we look for it, but we don't really seek it. We don't diligently seek it. We don't turn over every cup and move every book and, you know, go through our clothes and all that. We just kind of look for it, and if we don't find it, say, oh, well, if we find it, we find it. If we don't, we don't. That's not what it's saying here. And that word, to seek, it gives a sort of understanding of diligence. Like, you want to diligently seek something and through it to obtain some sort of excellence. And this idea, to obtain moral excellence. And in the later part of verse 9, it says, For he who is lacking these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgot his purification from his former sins. And that leads me to my next point, which is strength. And those who have strength have knowledge. Look again with me in verse 6, and when it says, and in your knowledge, self-control. Now, self-control is one of the best ways to show your strength. Because if one can control themselves, then other people can see them as a person who has strength. And I see this a lot of times when I'm working, because the kids who first come in, they will test you to see how much you can handle before you get to a point where you either give them some sort of punishment or you yell at them. And they will test you because they've known that so often in their life that they will test you to see how far you will go. And through that is a good way of showing your strength. You know, I've learned that gradually as I've been working in the field for the 2 years I have, that if you don't let them get to you, then they will respect you much more, and they will understand that you have a fortitude or a strength in yourself, and they won't test you much anymore. They will generally apply or generally do what you ask of them. And we can see that again when Peter's, we must have knowledge in order to have self-control. We must have knowledge of what we believe in order to have that self-control. Again, seeking that self-control or that strength through the scriptures. And Paul also uses a comparison of an athlete in training as an example of how we should be. Now, when I read this, please pay attention to verse 27, because I'm going to come back to that. It will be in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. In verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Now verse 27. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified. Now, Paul uses that comparison of an athlete. And anyone who has done any sports, or maybe who have seen sports on TV, understands that those athletes put themselves physically through a lot of training. They training in mind by doing the, say for football for example, doing the drills, making sure they know the plays, in their body by how often they lift weights and what kind of exercises they do and what kind of food they eat, what kind of things they ingest. And the same is true for a Christian. In our spiritual lives, we must take the precautions not to ingest certain types of humor, language, or ideas the world believes is okay. Because then we are not being an athlete for the Lord and striving for an imperishable crown, but we are adhering to the things outside of what we are training for, and that is for everlasting home in heaven with Jesus, with the Lord. But with the strength that we gain from reading the scriptures and understanding them and preaching and giving them to others, with that strength we can fight temptation and the false teachings that are in the world. And which leads me to the next part of my sermon, and it's a part where a lot of... I want to make one other point. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, we see that Paul, and this is a very, very good example of strength, and a spiritual strength, and one that we should, you know, take into consideration in our lives, that Paul knew that at some point he was going to die. And I don't mean it naturally. Paul was imprisoned, he was beaten, he knew what happened when the men that got a hold of him got a hold of him, because he used to be one. He was a Pharisee, he was one who killed people for believing in Jesus Christ. So he understood what was going to happen if he did this, and he still did it. And he makes a reference to his end, if you will, in verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, in the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on the day, and not only to me, but also to those who have loved his appearing. And though I can't confirm this, I've heard that, you know, he wrote this in his last days before he was killed. And it's believed almost as a sentimental letter to Timothy. And we can see, even by his words, that he's saying, I have fought the good fight. It sort of sounds like Paul is not giving up the cause of Christ, but he understands that at some point his life is going to end. But he still keeps running the race. He still keeps striving towards that. And that takes incredible strength to understand that you are going to die for what you believe, but you still go forth and do it. And we can see through that the scriptures can give us strength. Even through the most terrible times in our lives, it can give us strength. But the scriptures can also be used in such a way to harm others. And that's where I bring in my next point that I had written from the code that I wrote down. And it says to seek service, to serve justice. And the sword of justice, or as Christians understand it, the sword of truth, should be used with humility and mercy, and do not ever give in to expediency. And let me go back and say this. The justice they're talking about is a righteous justice, a justice of bearing the truth. And we understand the truth as the Word of God, and knowing that through that, through the Word of God, we are justified. Well, through the Word of God in Jesus Christ, what He did for us, we are just, and if we are in the Lord, we are right with the Lord, and we are just with the Lord. And also, we can show others injustice, and through the Scriptures, so we know that the Scriptures are just, and those that have spoke them were just in what they had said. And that's how I make the comparison between the truth and justice. When it speaks of the sword of justice, we can also speak of the sword of truth. And you can find that in Scripture. It says, you know, the sword of truth, referring to the word spoken by Jesus Christ and the prophets and the apostles. And then in the next few lines of what I read before, it talks about justice and how the sword of justice can be used, should be used in humility and mercy. And there's one thing that myself especially needs to remember, is that the Word of God is something that we need to temper with humility and mercy. Because if we use it in such a way as to harm someone, then we are not doing what God has called us to do through His Word. And this echoes that in saying that justice should be used in mercy and humility. And we can see through the Scriptures that humility and mercy was something that God had set forth for us to do, and gave us good examples for. And if we look in Mark 14 in verse 36, we can find an example of humility. In verse 36 it says, "And he was saying," speaking of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what you will, not what I will, but what you will be done." So you see, that is humility. Jesus knew before and during and even after that prayer what he was to face. He was to face death. And he knew that. And that's what he was praying for when he speaks of the cup. And this is an example of humility, because he goes before the Lord knowing what he's going to suffer, and says, "If you can, please take this from me, but not my will, but your will be done," showing humility. And it's often one, you know, I often wonder sometimes in my life how much humility I show in the things that I do. Do I ask to do things for my will or for the Lord's will? And it's something that these Christians should keep in their mind each day, to say, how humble am I being towards the Lord, and how much am I putting myself before Him? And also, in the Scriptures we can find an example of mercy. And if you look in of humility and mercy, excuse me, if you look in Mark chapter 14 in verse 3, three and four. It says, speaking of Jesus, "While he was at Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial and poured it over his head." In verse 4, "But some were indignant, remarking to one another, 'Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor.' Though it does not say in the Scriptures the woman would have had some idea, though it does not say in the Scriptures the woman would have some idea of how expensive that perfume was, and yet she is showing a respect and a humility to Jesus, knowing who he is and what he has come to do. She poured that perfume over his head as a testament to her humility and her service to Jesus. And with that, and if you look in the verses following, it says that she will receive a reward because of what she has done. And as it reads, "Truly I say unto you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, What this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. And Jesus was merciful to her, not because she had done something wrong, but because she had done something so great that he gave her mercy and gave her this privilege of being talked about because of what she has done by showing her humility. And this verse is just one of many we can look at to see the prize that we can receive if we remain faithful to the Lord. And also in the verses prior, we can see the humility Jesus had and the mercy he was willing to show through his death and resurrection upon the cross. In the last part of that I want to talk about this evening, it says, "Do not give in to expediency, but be unwavering in commitment to the people and ideas you choose to live by. Remember that compromise is not executed in loyalty." And for Christians, we are called to love our Lord and Savior and to keep his commandments. And we understand that through compromise, we cannot do that. If we compromise anything that we know is true to be true of the Lord and what he tells us to do, then we are going away from what he has asked us to do, and we are no longer being humble to him because we are doing what we want to do instead of what he has called us to do. And I've heard an example before that I'll share with you today, the example of Noah and the flood. Noah was told very specific directions from God as to how to build the ark. And one of the things that I remember was he was told to build it out of gopher wood. And the question I've had raised to me before is, if it would have been made out of anything else, would it have floated? And if God wills it, then we have to understand the answer is no. And God gave specific parameters for a reason. And in the same way, we are given specific parameters that we are to follow in order to be Christians and believing Christians. And some of those I've touched upon some of them this evening in what I have given to you. And as stated in 1 John 2, in verse 3, it says, "By this we know, we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." So there in the scriptures is a showing that if we keep the Lord's commandments, we know him. And if we know him, we also know that we will be with him in his glory when Jesus Christ comes back. And we can understand also these behaviors by the apostles' behavior when we see that they were unwavering in their commitment to the Lord. And though they had sinned, they did not compromise anything they had been taught, showing their loyalty to his word. For that same reason, we should also show our loyalty for the Lord and follow his commandments. And the first, if someone has here who has not done this, we can see that we need to hear the word of the Lord in order to know him, in order to begin to know him. And we can find an example of this in Romans 10 and verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Have we done this? If we have, then we are to believe. And in John 8, in verse 24, there's an example of this. "Therefore I say to you, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." And I want to point out that Jesus says that. He says you will die in your sins twice, to make it apparent that we will die in our sins if we do not believe in him. So if we have heard his word and we have read the Bible and we understand it and we believe that he is who he says he is, then we must repent. And in Acts 2, verse 38, this is spoken of when Peter stands up in front of a crowd of people who had just been convicted that they were the ones that had killed Jesus Christ and the Son of God. When Peter says, "Repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So we know through this that we must be baptized. For after the people had repented, or after the people had realized what they had done and come to believe Jesus Christ is who he says he was, Peter tells them to be baptized. And we can find an example of baptism in 1 Peter 3 and 21. And in this, Peter talks about the flood of Noah and how they were saved through the ark and through the flood, eight of them together. And in verse 21 he says, "Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So to understand those steps and to take them is one everyone should do in order to become in order to obtain the salvation that Jesus and God has promised us. Finally, we are to seek not for personal gain, but because it is right, as it said in the end of what I had written. And we are to do that, and in the original word there was to infuse in the original text that I read. And I added to engulf or submerge, because to engulf or submerge, it has the same general understanding of to put ourselves fully into that which we believe. And it went on to say, every aspect of this life into your life. And here in the text that I had written, it was speaking of the code of chivalry to follow the precepts that it was talking about there. But the same can be applied to the scriptures in saying that we are to metaphorically and through baptism physically bury ourselves with Jesus Christ and to arise to a new life. And that you can find an example of that in Romans 6 and verse 4. And it says, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might too walk in his newness." So we understand that this is not only the mentality of searching for God's word, but also being buried with him through baptism and arising to a new life, so that we may be right with him. And if there's any question as to baptism, in Ephesians, in verse 4 through 6, it's written, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you are called to one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And in verse 6, one God the Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. So if we understand that, and we follow those, we will be in the Lord through one baptism, through one spirit, into one body, which is the body of the church universal, and in Jesus Christ, through the remission of sins. And if there's any here who have not done that, it would be right to come forward and to do so that you may be right with Jesus Christ and be right with God and enter into a place where you can be a Christian and enter into the salvation. If you are but faithful, you go to heaven whenever you die. And for those who are here who have already done this and may be erring, it is also for them to come forth and to make right, if it is a public nature, to confess it publicly, so that they may make public their wanting to repent of what they have done. If it is of a private nature, and we see that we have not, for example, as I read, we've not been diligent in our strength, or in the mercy that we have through the word, if we use it harshly, or whatever the case may be, if it was of a personal nature, then we should go to God in prayer and ask for his forgiveness. But for any of those who are subject to either the baptism or a public remission of their sins, please come forth now as we stand and as we sing.